This message is the fourth message in a series on the theme of striving together for the faith of the gospel. The original taping of this message we had a problem, and so the original message did not tape, and so the purpose of this taping now is just to give a brief summary of what was covered in the fourth session. And we'll begin as we did then by reading Philippians 1, verse 27 through 30. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. We talked in the third session about the fact that we should have conduct that is becoming to the gospel, conduct that is in keeping with or of the same character as the gospel. Now, therefore, the question becomes, for further consideration, is what characterizes the gospel of Christ? If our behavior is to be in keeping with the gospel and what characterizes that gospel, then we should say, what characterizes the gospel? And then we need to act accordingly. Our behavior should be in keeping with that which characterizes this gospel. This is true individually as well as collectively. Our individual lives should characterize the gospel, and the corporate life of the local assembly should also characterize the gospel. Now, one thing we know that characterizes the gospel of the Lord Jesus is love. We read that in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And then we read in verse 8 of chapter 4, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we should live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so we see the major central theme in this good news, this gospel of the Lord Jesus, is the love of God. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world. Now, what kind of world was that? It was an ungodly world. It was a world that was opposed to God. It was a world that is the enemy of God. And yet, God loved the world to the extreme that he gave his only begotten Son. We're told in Romans 5:8 that God loved sinners. And in Galatians 2:20, Paul said, Christ loved me. Now, the me there would be Saul, the Pharisee who went about stamping out the name of Christ and persecuting Christians. Paul could say, Christ loved me, even in that state, even with that type of behavior, and gave himself for me. Ephesians 5:25 says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the church was unlovely, and yet Christ gave himself for it. So the love of God is clearly manifested in this gospel. The gospel is characterized by love. And we find out then that in our lives, if love characterizes this gospel, then love should characterize us. There should be love for the Lord himself. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Because of this love of God, because of this gospel, which is characterized and certainly sets forth the love of God, then we should love him because he first loved us. The Lord Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he said to Peter, lovest thou me? And so we ought to ask with regard to our behavior, our conduct, since the gospel is characterized by love, does the love for the Lord Jesus characterize us? As people hear us speak, do they hear us speak well of the Lord Jesus? Do they know that we think well of the Lord Jesus? Do they know that we are devoted to the Lord Jesus? Is that characteristic of our life that we are those who love the Lord? Then there should be love for the saints. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 9, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And Peter would write the same thing, saying, love one another with a pure heart fervently. In other words, not hypocritically, not just greeting people and acting like we care about them and maybe embracing them, but with a pure heart, in reality, loving them, concern for them, giving ourselves to them, and fervently. The Lord Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, which is a sacrificial love, a self-giving love. And so we are to be marked then, if the gospel is characterized by love, we are to be characterized by love for the Lord Jesus and for others. And it says that we are to love as Christ loved. This means we are to put ourselves out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul is speaking about how they gave the gospel to those in Thessalonica. But he adds, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. In other words, it wasn't only the fact they went and preached the gospel, but they gave of themselves for these people. They put themselves out. And so we need to put ourselves out. We also need to put ourselves down. And this is the whole thrust of Philippians chapter 2, isn't it? That here we have the premier example of the Lord Jesus, who had this mind of humility, this mind of others first, and he comes down from glory, and he takes on servanthood, and he's obedient to the will of God, even to the point of Calvary. And so there's this putting down of one's own interest, so that the interest of others takes the forefront. And we even have this concerning Timothy. In that second chapter, verse 20, it says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So Timothy had this testimony that he did not have himself in the forefront, but he cared for others, and he cared for their state there. So there's this putting down and this putting yourself out for others that characterizes the love of the Lord Jesus and should characterize us. Likewise, our assembly should be a loving assembly. Apparently in Philippi, there was infighting. We know two sisters in chapter 4. And you know it's true of many of our assemblies today? That within our assembly, there are Christians who are striving to against each other. There is fighting amongst them. There are little pockets of, we would call them cliques, and things that go on that certainly should not mark the assembly. And there are those who have self-interest and only worried about whether people notice them or love them and wait on them and meet their needs. And Paul's saying, in the assembly should be, as a whole, have its own testimony of being a loving assembly. This is an assembly where individuals contribute to the assembly and the assemblies care for the individuals. So, our assemblies, as well as the saints, should be marked by a Christ-like love that puts itself out while putting itself down. And then we briefly went over the characteristics of love as given to us in that well-known chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And we noted that at the very opening, he tells us that it's possible to be gifted and have not love. It's possible to be a great evangelist. It's possible to be a great Bible teacher. It's it's great to be able to speak, as he says, with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love. It's sad but true that there are men who are extremely gifted, but are not loving. And there's a great difference, isn't there, between gift and grace and how much we want to blend both of those things in our lives, gift and grace. It reminds us it's possible to do great deeds and have not love. And he goes on to tell us how love behaves. It's long-suffering. It suffers long. It's patient. It doesn't give up on people easily. It is willing to wait for things to develop. Love is kind. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, sensitive, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know, there are too many touchy saints and not enough sensitive ones. And we want to be those who are sensitive to the needs of others, the hurts of others, the failures of others, perhaps saints that are growing cold. We want to be sensitive to that because we are concerned for them and we're aware and we're observing. And not so touchy that when things are said to us that we take them the wrong way and immediately threaten to leave the assembly and things of that nature. So we need to be loving saints who suffer long, but are also kind and tender-hearted and sensitive. It says that true love does not vaunt itself. It's not self-assertive. It's not self-promoting. And this marks Satan. He was self-assertive. He wanted to be above God. And he was self-promoting. Of course, we know he fell. So we don't want to be pushing ourselves forward. We often say that man's gift should make room for him. There's no need to call and ask to speak and make your own speaking arrangements and let God open up these avenues. And even in our home assemblies, there's no need to be promoting self. It's not puffed up. It's not boastful. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't act in a disgraceful, dishonorable, indecent way. And then a major characteristic, as we see even Philippians 2, it seeketh not its own. It's not in it for self. It's not in it to advance self. There's no striving. There's no effort to gain a name, to come up with glory. Love is concerned about others and their welfare. There's a lot said about love in the assemblies. But very little people are really concerned about others and promoting them and developing them and encouraging them and supporting them. It's not easily provoked. It's not easily inflamed. A little statement just doesn't send it off. Some people are like gasoline. A little spark just sends them off. But those who are loving can take these little remarks and we're not inflamed by them and we don't go off in a fury. It thinketh no evil. It doesn't keep a list. Sadly, in our assemblies, there are people who remember what a brother or sister said to them 10, 20, 30 years ago. And they're still dealing with that individual based on what they said 10, 20, 30 years ago. And they have a list of other things they can tell you. That this brother said this, and he did that, and he did that, and he didn't do this. And love doesn't keep that kind of list. It doesn't deal with other people based on what they did in the past. It rejoices not in iniquity. It doesn't get glad and happy over the failure. You see, where there's a competitive spirit, we perhaps enjoy seeing those with whom we are in competition fail, fall, because that takes them out of the competition and advances ourselves. He says love doesn't function that way. There's not this rejoicing in the failures of others. It rejoices in the truth. It joyfully sides with that which is right. It bears all things. It endures without complaint. It believeth all things. It's eager to believe the best about what they hear. It endureth all things. It's steadfast. This love for others is steadfast, regardless of the circumstances. And so these are the characteristics of love that should mark us as individuals and mark our assemblies. There's this concern for one another. There's this concern and interest in others. How do we measure up?
how does the assembly measure up? It really begins with each one of us. You know, we need to have a mindset. We need to look away from self and take interest in other people. How are they doing physically, spiritually, economically, whatever it may be? Now, another thing that marks the gospel clearly, in addition to love, is Ephesians 1:7 says that in Christ we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is a major element of the gospel. And this is one of the things we gladly tell people, that you can have the forgiveness of sins through faith in the Lord Jesus. And therefore, if forgiveness is that which is characterized in the gospel, it should be characterized in our life as well. Paul writes, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, even if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. In other words, we are to put what Christ forgave us on one side of the scale and be willing to forgive others. And only as we have a right perspective as to what God has forgiven us, are we able to forgive others. And obviously, Christ has forgiven us far more than we'll ever forgive others. So there should be this readiness, this willingness to forgive. And again, in our assemblies, too often, there is this lack of forgiving spirit, this unwillingness to forgive. Even where perhaps there is repentance, an expression of sorrow, there's an unwillingness to forget, and one sister or brother will deal with another based on what took place, despite perhaps a statement of forgiveness. And so as forgiveness characterizes the gospel, it should be something that marks us, even with unbelievers. The world should see us as forgiving people, people who don't hold grudges, people who are able to forgive and move on. The gospel is also characterized by righteousness and holiness. Romans 3:23 tells us that by this gospel, Christ, and the work of the Lord Jesus, that God is able to be, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. When God procured our redemption, when the Lord Jesus, doing the will of God, procured our redemption, and God's redemptive plan was revealed, God did it right. And this is a major truth with the gospel. You and I don't have to fear that God cut corners, that God compromised somewhere, and that our salvation is really not firm. It's based on shaky ground. No, God did it right, so right through the Lord Jesus, that he can forgive us perfectly, and we have no fear that God ever will have to renege on what he has accomplished. Peter tells us that as children of God, we are not to fashion ourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy. In other words, this God who calls us through the gospel, he is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation or conduct, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so as righteousness and holiness are associated with and part of and characterize this gospel, it should also mark our life that we live right, and we live clean, and we live separated lives unto the Lord Jesus. And then we found that humility and obedience are associated with this gospel. The Lord Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, Philippians 2 again gives us this great explanation of how the Lord Jesus, in humility, putting other people's first, bowing to the express will of God, yielding himself totally to the will of God, including not only coming and taking on humanity, but ultimately going to the cross of Calvary and suffering for sin. And we have this humility and disobedience. In fact, we find obedience is part of the gospel, because 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, if you obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be put away forever from the presence of God. So obedience and humility, we must come humbly. We must be obedient to the gospel to be saved to begin with. And now, therefore, that should mark our lives. That humility and obedience should be characterized us. Not that we just obey once in a while, or that we're humble once in a while, but we're known as Christians who have an interest in others, and we put their concerns, their interests, their hurts before our own. And that we are obedient to the will of God.
And then we noted that this gospel is also heavenly. It has a heavenly hope to it. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 through 18 that we can expect the Lord himself to come back and to take us to heaven. Peter says, there is for us that which is reserved in heaven for you. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So there's a heavenly aspect to this gospel. It's not just the forgiveness of sins. It includes the fact that we have a living hope, a certainty of being forever with the Lord. And that means we're to be heavenly people. So we ought to be marked and characterized, as the gospel is, as heavenly people. Living not for this world, not settling down here, not putting our roots here, but living as unique people unto God with a realization that we're strangers and pilgrims and we're headed to a heavenly home. And then we added this morning, as you will hear on the next tape, that joy is also associated with this gospel. The Bible tells us there's great joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And there ought to be joy in the lives of Christians. You know, you meet so many Christians, we come and we sing, and it's so mundane, and it's so almost funeral-like. And we see people who have no expression of how joyful it is and how wonderful it is to be saved from an eternal hell. And so we ought to be characterized by joy. We too ought to be known as those who have a joy, not a happiness, because that's based on happenings, but a joy that is grounded in God and in the Lord Jesus and goes beyond circumstances, and a joy of our salvation. So we see what characterizes the gospel. And then those things likewise should characterize us. Love, forgiveness, righteousness, holiness, humility, obedience, heavenly character, joy. All these things are associated with the gospel. All those are part of the gospel. And therefore, if we are to be living and conducting ourselves in a way that is in harmony with that gospel, then these things should mark our lives. Does love, interest in others mark our lives? Does forgiveness, righteousness, holiness, humility, obedience, a heavenly character, and joy characterize our life? If we conduct ourselves in a way that is becoming, in keeping with the gospel, just as these things characterize the gospel, they will characterize our lives. So this is a brief summary. It summarizes the thoughts that were presented in this fourth message, and we trust that these will be helpful to you as we continue on in the messages which are to follow. Let's just pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you again for just being able to pause and to consider the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus and the things that characterize it. We pray, Lord, that they would also mark our lives. We give you thanks now and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.